Good morning. Ooh, that's hot. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the West Irwin Church of Christ. Thank you for being here. Would you stand with me as we begin our service? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's reign.
Well, if you were sitting right beside me just then, you would have said, oh no, that's me. Welcome, everyone. Welcome, welcome. We're glad to have you today. Welcome to our West Irwin Church of Christ Worship Assembly. Welcome to a good crowd that's gathered here in person. Welcome to all of those who are watching online and being a part of our assembly and joining us through our technology. We're grateful to God for you as well. We would like for you, if you don't mind, to fill out a card on the back of the pew in front of you to note your attendance. Our boys will be passing along the aisles later in our service, and we'll pick those up. Or if you have our app, then you can sign in and mark your attendance on our app as well. And we hope that you will do that for us. We appreciate that a great deal. A couple of words of things coming up. This evening at 5 p.m., we will be showing the movie The Blind in our Family Life Center. Again, that's at 5 p.m. That's open for everyone. We will have popcorn available and some water, tea, coffee, Kool-Aid, that sort of thing. If you want something more than that to eat during the movie, you are welcome to bring that. Fine, that would be great. And as I told our Bible class this morning, unlike elementary school, if you bring something to eat, you don't have to bring enough for everybody in the class. So if you'd like to take advantage of that, that's fine. Again, we will have popcorn and all of that there tonight. That is at 5 p.m. It is the movie The Blind, and we appreciate everyone taking part in that. A couple of notes of good news today. We do have a new family that has placed membership with us. They are Jay and Susie Miles. They were in our Bible class today. I know they're here somewhere. Jay and Susie, if you don't mind standing up, that would be great. Everyone can welcome you. Glad to have you. I believe they live in Ben Wheeler and come to us from the Lindale Church. So welcome, welcome. Glad to have you as a part of our West Irwin family. And this past week, we have quite the 90s club here at West Irwin Church. And one of those members of that club turned 98 this past week. And that is our wonderful Carolyn Womack right here. A lot of her family. Yes, that's worth noting. Absolutely. She and her family have been such an important part of our church family for such a long time, and we're glad to help celebrate that. Their goal was to have 98 cards for her 98th birthday, and the last count was what? Over 115, right. So Carolyn, you've got a few years to catch up with your cards, we're just saying. But she is a joy, a precious person, and always an encouraging person to talk to. And we're grateful for you. We're grateful for all of those that are in our 90s club and those that are approaching because you have laid the example for us of a godly life and your family. And we appreciate that so very much. We'll have our shepherd's prayer with Brother Wade Weathers.
I've been here a long time, and I don't remember a time without Carolyn Womack here at every service she could attend. We love the Womack family, and Carolyn and Ray have been such a great influence upon me in my life. Let's bow. Dear God, we come before you this morning recognizing you as the creator and sustainer of this whole entire universe. You are the one, the only God. Any other God is just a figment of the human imagination. Whether it's a spiritual God or a physical God that people worship in this world in which we live. We want to pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those who have physical ailments now. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, for Stan Clark. He's had such a difficult time trying to recover from surgery. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will grant him the healing he needs and give Judy, please, the strength to continue to caregive for him, that he may recover and be with us soon. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, also for Phil Martz, who's in Dallas now. We pray that you will be with the doctors who are attending him and help him to find the issues with him and get him back on his feet. We miss him so much when he is not here. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, also for others that are on our list, Candy Hilliard, Willa Wicks, and the upcoming procedure for Linda Dixon. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will help heal all those people that we have that are struggling with their health and cannot attend our services. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, also for Randy Turner and his family with the loss of his father. We pray that you will give them comfort and healing, that we know as Christians that is not the end, that is only the beginning. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for so many times for physical healing for all of our members and family. And that we know is a good thing, to pray for that. But physical ailments will ultimately only bring us into your arms, because this body will pass and our soul will join you. And we know that at some point that will happen for all of us. But we pray especially, dear Heavenly Father, this morning for spiritual healing for our whole and entire family, but especially for Eric Thornton. Because spiritual ailments separate us from you, and we do not want to be separated from you, dear God. We pray that you will help each other to stand firm in your word and to live a life according to what you would have us to live. And we pray that we will wrap our arms around Eric and help him get better, and that we will never abandon him. Dear God, this past week has been a rough week, and in and around Tyler with all of the weather-related incidents that we've had. We thank you so much for all of the first responders and all the linemen that have come from all over the country to help us get back to what we consider as normal. It makes us reflect, dear Heavenly Father, on how blessed we are to live in this country, where electric power is a given. It is not something that we just wish that we had. Dear Heavenly Father, let us always be humbled, knowing that we could have been born in the Amazon jungle under a tree. Yet you have blessed each and every one of us by allowing us to be born and to live in the greatest country that has ever existed. Please help us, dear Heavenly Father, every day count our blessings, not our problems. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, also that you will help us as elders of this church, that you will help us lead this church in accordance to your will and your word. Help us to lead this church in a society that is more and more against your word and your will, and help us to find ways to evangelize the world so that they can find the salvation that comes only through your Son. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we will be a forgiving church, that we will forgive each other when we do wrong, that we will not be a body that pushes someone under the water when they need help, but instead, God, that we will be known as people who stick out their hand to help a brother and sister up. Because unity is what we need, and in unity we have strength. Strength in helping each other through the difficulties of this life. Difficulties that are very challenging to all of us. We have to have a forgiving spirit, dear Heavenly Father. As you said in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, "If you forgive those who trespass against you, your Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive those who trespass against you, your Father will also not forgive you of your trespasses." that is the most sobering text in your Bible. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will give us joy and peace, a joy and peace that the world does not understand, because the world has both feet fully planted in this world, dear God, and we pray that we will plant our feet in your kingdom. And when we do, we can find the joy and peace that you promised us by knowing that we have a purpose in this life, that you have a plan for us, and ultimately you are preparing a place for us in heaven after we pass from this life. And if we can demonstrate that joy and peace of knowing that in our everyday life, we will be a magnet to all of those around us who also want to find that joy and peace, but we have to find it first. Solomon said it so well that everything else is like chasing after the wind. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to not chase after the wind, but after you. Dear Heavenly Father, we have so many challenges in this life, and often we fail to live up to your glory, to live up to your will in our lives. We sin and fall short of what we know we should do. And for that, we are truly sorry and ask your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Boundless love.
The other day I was thinking about Naaman, and it was a man who had leprosy. We read about it in 2 Kings, and how he went to Elijah to be healed, and he was told to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times and be healed. Naaman was insulted about this. It was such a simple command for him to do, and yet he thought there should be a great pomp and pride celebration where Elisha would come out and wave his hand and call to his God and everything. But instead, he just sent his servant with the message for him to go and dip. He went away in a rage. Later, he was admonished by a servant girl to go and do what he was told to do. He said, "It was you that thought you had to do it in a great way." And He went ahead and ultimately obeyed the command and dipped in the River Jordan and was cleansed. God has always used what was available many times in Scripture. He used things to make a point that were common everyday things. God asked Moses what he had in his hand. He said it was a staff, and he used that to tell Pharaoh who he was, that he was the great I Am. God allowed David to use a slingshot to slay Goliath. And God asked the Israelites to make monuments out of stone, which was readily available to cause their children and themselves to remember what God had done for them. Jesus used many object lessons in his parables. He used the salt of the earth, the light, the prodigal sons, the soils, everything that people understood and could relate to and that was available for them to learn from. Jesus used the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes to feed 5,000 people. He also used clay and his own spit to cure the blind man. And Jesus, at the Last Supper, used what was available for him to admonish his disciples and to charge them to faithfully remember him by the acts of communion. Jesus looked around, he took the bread. It was unsalted, it was unleavened, and he used this bread to say that this is my body. It didn't have yeast in it, which is a contaminant, basically. It's a bacteria, and it represented Christ's life, his sinless life that he led. And so he could relate to that and relate it to his disciples. He also, in the same manner, he used the fruit of the vine. Might have been wine, it might have been grape juice. And I'm sure it wasn't Welch's, but he did use what was available to him. Jesus made that memorial feast something that was simple and easy. He didn't put any burden on us to remember him. Like so many other things in life, just like answering the call of the gospel to become a Christian. It's basically a simple thing to become a Christian. It's a simple thing for us to remember each week and think about Christ, think about his death, think about his life, think about his sacrifice, and remember the power of the blood that he shed for us. Let's be thankful that he made this so easy, and we'll partake of that at this time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We realize what a great blessing he was to you, and how you loved him and how you cared for him. And yet you loved us, Father, to allow him to be crucified upon the tree. As we partake of the bread and remember Jesus, remember his body, his sacrifice, and his love, we pray that we will do it in a manner that pleases you, that we'll examine ourselves and take it in a worthy manner. It's through his name we pray. Amen. Pray. Father, we come to you this time thanking you that we can relate to the blood of Jesus. Father, as we partake of this cup, we ask for your blessings upon it and realize the power of the blood that was shed for us, the power that can save the world, that can take away the greatest sin. Father, we are so thankful for that blood, and it's through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Scripture speaks a lot about giving, not so much about how the money is spent once it's given, but on our part, how we should give, which it's all right to pray for how it's given, but we should pray about our part that we should give purposefully, that we should give not grudgingly, but with a happy heart. The widow's mite, the story about her, she gave from her poverty, not from her abundance. And it's a great example for us to give like she did. And as in Acts 10:38, it says that Jesus went about doing good. With the monies that we give, we can do good to those within and without the church. And also, we're told to send the gospel, to take the gospel to all the world. This also allows us to do that and to take care of the family here at West Irwin. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the blessings that you've given us, most of all for spiritual blessings and allowing Jesus to die on our behalf, but also for our physical blessings. Father, our livelihoods, our incomes, Father, we pray that we will always put you first in our giving, that we will give with a happy heart and not grudgingly, not wishing we hadn't it, but that we give so that we can do good to those around us and that we can take the gospel to the lost world. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Let us all with one accord sing praises to Christ the Lord. Let us all unite in song to praise all day long. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me.
case. We're looking at the powerful prayers that we find in Scripture. We've considered a lot of those already. We have a few more coming up, including the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ and some of his teaching about prayer. This week, last week, and this coming week, we're kind of focusing on some of the scriptures that were written to first century churches and some of the prayers that we find in those letters. Last week at the Ephesians, today to the Colossians and Philippians, next week to the church of the Thessalonians. And one of the things we have in common with all those first century churches is we pray. We pray. And so it's healthy for us to be able to look at those things. I'm not sure, Donnie Cook, if they didn't do VBS, Vacation Bible School, in those churches. I'm sure they reached out to children. Jesus certainly did that in his life and ministry. But we are starting that this coming Wednesday night at 6:30 during our regular Bible class time. So those of you that are parents and grandparents that are in here, big sisters, big brothers, be sure that you talk to your little ones about being here this Wednesday night at 6:30 for our Vacation Bible School. That will go all the way through the summer. And again, they must have done something in the first century to minister to their children and to teach their children. And that is one of the highlights of our year, each year here, is Vacation Bible School. But one of the things we know that they did is they prayed. And as Paul reached out to the different churches after he had been there, or perhaps some that he had never actually been to, he talked about how he prayed for them. And he didn't just say that, I pray for you, but he actually was specific about some of the things that he actually mentioned. And I think that's where the real power is for us, is that we can read his prayers and pray his prayers for our church and for other churches that we know of and that we are concerned about. While awaiting trial, Paul writes to and prays for the churches. As he's writing the epistle to the Ephesians that we looked at last week, as he writes to the Philippians and the Colossians, and to a specific member of the church in Colossae, Philemon, he's writing while he's under house arrest. He is incarcerated. In fact, a few times he mentions, remember my chains. We'll see that today. At the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, Luke leaves Paul in Rome awaiting his fate as he has appealed to the Roman emperor Nero, to Caesar, and is trying to find out what his fate is going to be. But while he's there, he's still at work for the Lord. And he's got some of his friends and co-workers, co-missionaries that are there and helping him at times. And he's sending out these letters specifically to these churches, and he's telling them, even though he is the one who is in chains, he is praying for them. After being released, which history tells us he was, we don't read that in Acts, there's no Acts 29, I kind of wish there was, but that's all right. After being released, he travels and he preaches the gospel until he's arrested again later. And he writes 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus from a Roman prison this time. Once again awaiting trial before the emperor. This time, however, he is convicted and beheaded for the cause of Christ. But that's down the road a few years. In the earlier prison epistles, as we call them, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, he prays for these churches that were heavy on his heart in spite of his own suffering. And as we sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, in a little bit, we can think about the Apostle Paul there under house arrest, praying for the people that he knows, even though some he's never met. And for these churches that are very deeply on his heart, asking God's blessings, asking for him to help them do certain things, praising God for them in certain ways. In these prison epistles, he prays for these churches that in spite of his own chains, he is concerned for them. So we begin with the book of Colossians, Paul's prayers for the Colossian Christians. The city of Colossae was near Ephesus and Laodicea in that westernmost part of modern-day Turkey. It's one of those places where they had probably heard the gospel, as Paul affirms, from a person who lived there. And maybe he heard it from Paul. Maybe he heard it from someone else. Maybe he heard it when Paul was in Ephesus. He heard the gospel and he took it home with him. And so Paul is now praying for the Colossian Christians. And what does he say about them? First of all, he prays for them and is thankful for them. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Faith, hope, and love. We see them pop up several times in Scripture. And that's part of Paul's prayer. And it's part of what he's thankful for that he sees in these Colossian Christians, their faith, the love that they have for each other and for all of God's people, and the hope that is stored up for them in heaven. Verse 6, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf or on your behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras was a very important person to the church at Colossae, and he became Paul's representative while he was with Paul of the church and when he went home to represent Paul to them. Paul's prayers are filled with thanksgiving, thankful for the blessings that they have, thankful for the blessings that they are, thankful for the extension of the kingdom of God, not just to Colossae, but to everywhere. He calls on them and he calls on God as he prays for them to live a worthy life, to live a worthy life. Beginning at verse 9 of Colossians 1, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord in your daily life and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. And then note verse 13, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That kingdom that is dearly loved by God, that is established by His Son Jesus Christ, is the church. And Paul is thankful that the people he's writing to in that one single church at Colossae, that they are a part of God's overall kingdom, that God has blessed them, and that He has included them as a part of that kingdom. He prays throughout this that they would live a worthy life, much like our shepherd Wade Weathers prayed for us, to be faithful and to live according to God's will and God's word. That's what Paul is praying for these Colossian Christians. He does the same thing for the church at Ephesus, for the church at Rome, that we would live worthy lives. Lives of faith, lives of hope, lives of love. Bearing fruit in every good work, verse 10 says. And we're reminded of that fruit of the Spirit that Paul speaks to the Galatian Christians about in Galatians chapter 5. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. He calls on us to live a worthy life. And in Scripture, when that is there, it's typically talking about how we treat each other. And that's certainly true as he describes these characteristics in this prayer in Colossians chapter 1. Giving joyful thanks. It's still thanksgiving. Joyful thanks to the Father who has taken us out of the kingdom of Satan and put us in to the kingdom of the Son he loves, Jesus Christ, through whom and in whom, verse 14, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But then towards the end of this letter in Colossians chapter 4, Paul is not just praying for them, but he asks them, just as he did the Ephesians, just as we'll see the others, he asks them to pray for him, to pray for Paul. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, Paul says. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Pray for me, Paul says, because it's hard. It's hard to be continuing to preach the gospel and to serve the Lord and to lead his people and to help his people when he's in chains. And as we've seen several times, he probably asked them to pray to keep him safe, but specifically right now what he's saying is, pray for me so that I won't give up. And we're reminded of how important it is to pray for our leaders. And it takes a lot of humility to ask for prayers. Jay mentioned that in such a great and wonderful and appropriate way as we gathered around the table. And we remembered that Old Testament story of Naaman and how his pride didn't let him at first go into that Jordan River, that dirty Jordan River, and go under 7 times and be healed. But finally he did. He swallowed his pride and he did. Even though Paul had much to be proud about, much to be arrogant about, much to have that I'm better than you attitude about, for Paul, he's asking them to pray for me. Pray for me. I think that the idea of prayer, period, is an act of humility. You don't pray to someone who is lesser than you. You pray to someone who is greater than you, to someone who is more powerful than you. You're praying for someone who can do something that you can't. And so the act of prayer itself is an act of humility, but it's even doubled when Paul reaches out to others who probably thought the highest of him than you could think of any human being. And he says, I need your prayers. Pray for me, Paul says. As we'll see in a little bit in chapter 4, he asks them to remember his chains as they pray for him. Paul's prayers for the Colossians are prayers of thanksgiving, prayers that they would be worthy, requests that they would pray for him. And so today also we look at Paul's prayers for the Philippians. Paul's prayer for the Philippians. These are the people who live in the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi was that first town that Paul and Silas and Timothy went to on what we call their second mission journey. Paul's second mission journey in Acts chapter 16. Remember that Macedonian call? They were called to go across into Europe. And the first place they landed was in modern day Greece, and it was in the town of Philippi. And from the very first moment, the church at Philippi were great supporters of Paul, not just by praying for him and encouraging him, but actually financially supporting him. And that started on day one. It started with this godly woman that we read about in Acts 16 named Lydia, who was there with the other women at a place of prayer. And Paul went there and his group, and they taught them the gospel and baptized Lydia and all her family. And she told them, "You're staying with me. You stay at my house." And the church at Philippi continued to provide for him in a financial way. And we see that in his prayers for the Philippians. And so he prays, first of all, for love and knowledge. In this first prayer in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That's a thought that Paul's going to bring up a few times in the book of Philippians. He's going to call on them to work out their salvation, to bring it to completion in chapter 2. Here he prays and is confident that God will continue to work in them and work on them and work through them, just as he does on us, just as he does in us, just as he works through us. Verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." And at this moment, he's in chains. He says, whether I'm in chains or whether I'm free, I care about you. My heart goes out to you. I pray for you. And it's a great example and a great model and a call for us to pray for each other. Whatever situation is going on in our lives, that we pray for others that we know are in need. Yes, we pray for ourselves. Yes, we pray for the things we're going through. Absolutely. But we also pray for each other, just as Paul did, in spite of his great suffering, in spite of being in chains. He prays for them and for their growth and for their love and for their knowledge. "And this is my prayer," Philippians 1 verse 9, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You see, that's what happens if they will be worthy. If they will continue to live a life that is worthy, just as he had called on the Colossian Christians to be. And he reminds them of that hope. He reminds them of what's ahead. And he asks that they would be pure and blameless. Not sinless. Blameless. And there's a difference. For the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And what does he pray for specifically? Their love and their knowledge. I'm struck many times in reading scripture of how those two are not at odds with each other. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we are prone to emphasize love and not say much about studying the Bible and living faithfully according to God's word. But then at other times we seek to emphasize God's word and knowledge and know more and do more. And we forget about that call to love. We're reminded of that great scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. And they're not at odds. And as Paul prays, he prays for both. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. The way Peter would put it in 2 Peter 3 is that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because I think if our knowledge increases about what Jesus has done for us, I believe what that will lead to is the love of Christ and the grace of Christ that has been seen in us and for us will begin to be exercised more and more on the way we treat others and how we interact with them. Paul's prayer for the Philippians includes love and knowledge, that love and knowledge would continue to both grow and mature until the day our hope is realized, when Jesus returns. But then in chapter 4, this very familiar passage, it's kind of a prayer, kind of not. Okay, I may be fudging it a little on this one. But Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that they would replace their anxiety with prayer. And so as we read these words, I think from Paul's heart, he's praying that this would be their life, that this would be their heart. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And again, it's impossible for us to think of Paul saying that while he's in chains for the gospel of Christ. And yet here he is sending them this epistle of joy, which is what Philippians really is. And lest there be any question, as he begins to close, he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And the reason that joy is there is because of that prepositional phrase, rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice because of your circumstances. We can be thankful when they're good, but when they're not good, that doesn't change the call to rejoice, because it doesn't change the blessing that we have in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, verse 6. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't be anxious about it, Paul says. Pray about it. Now, a couple of things. Number one, sometimes it's impossible for us to not have anxiety. Okay, Joyce and I raised two daughters. We understand that there are times when that anxiety just is pretty strong. And as we go through life circumstances and situations, I don't think we deny the reality that those can be difficult. And we all get that, and God gets that, and God understands that. Read and pray the Psalms. Boy, they understood it. And so it's not a call to not have any anxiety whatsoever, but to not let that anxiety be the last word, to let the joy in Christ, rejoicing in the Lord, have the last word. How does that happen? You pray. So another thing about this, Paul is not saying that if you'll just stop worrying about things and pray about it, all your worries will go away. All the issues that you're concerned about will be better. Which would be great if we had good Bible foundation for God answering every single prayer we pray with a yes. However, that's just not the case. He even said no to his own son when he prayed that there would be some other way to save mankind than him having to die on the cross. And so we get it. We get it. Paul's situation was hard. God had not released him. He ultimately would, but then he would be arrested again, and that time would be killed for the cause of Christ. And yet, through it all, he prayed. He replaced that anxiety with prayer, and he calls on the Philippian Christians, and he calls on us to do the same. Not to deny the difficulties, but also not to deny the power of God. Not to deny the power of Jesus Christ. Not to deny the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work in us. That may not take away the suffering, may not say yes to all the prayers, but is right there with us through it all. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. A long way of saying pray. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say that you'll get everything you pray for, but what he does say is that you will find peace. Even in the midst of the conflict, even in the midst of the difficulties, if God chooses not to take them away, through our prayers for ourselves and for each other, we will find peace. And the peace of God that no one can really understand, because the peace that they think about in the world is based on those external circumstances, that they're all going great. But the joy we have comes from rejoicing in the Lord, and the peace we have comes from prayers, faithful prayers, acknowledging where our trust really lies. And it lies in the one to whom we pray. Paul prays that they and we would replace that anxiety with prayer. And then a little bit later on, as you know, that great Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Paul ends his prayers for the Philippians and for the Colossians with a couple of things. First of all, he ends it with praise to God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, we begin and end with praise because that's the one we're praying to. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he gives them a blessing of grace. Philippians 4, verse 23, these final words of this epistle, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. To the Colossians, he says, grace be with you. And so as we're praying for each other, let's pray for all of these things, for thanksgiving, for worthy lives, requesting their prayers for us, praying for love and knowledge, that they would increase, praying that the anxiety that we feel can be replaced with prayer, with the power of God, praising the great God that we serve, and offering a blessing of grace to each other. When we get to that point where we talk about Jesus and prayer, you've heard me say it before, the single greatest statement in Scripture, in my opinion, that calls us to pray is a statement of two simple words. Jesus prayed. Just as the Son of God prayed, the Apostle Paul prayed. He prayed for the churches, and he asked them to pray for him. And the same is true today. If through this sweet hour of prayer, we can help you this morning approach the Father, approach the throne, approach the Savior, we would love to do that. Come as we stand and sing our song together.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. And all this day, the tempter's snare, by thy return, sweet hour of prayer.
Sweet hour.
Thank you so much for being here this morning. If you're visiting, we especially welcome you here this morning. Glad you came our way. We'll sing Step by Step, a four-word whisper prayer. Let's see.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all my days, and I will follow you all my days, and I will follow you all my days, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all my days.
Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Creator and Sustainer of heaven and earth, glorious God, thank you so much for today, which you've allotted for us to worship you. Lord, many of us are going through hard times. The world is a cruel place. It's filled with hardship, heartbreak, and just plain hurt. Lord, give us peace. God, we know you're the only provider of such peace. I pray for Eric. God, place your hand on him. Words cannot describe the pain he must be going through. Thank you for him. He's been such a wonderful force in this church, and we love him very dearly. And thank you for this congregation. A little personal, but at LTC, when I gave that speech about a very close friend of mine, I was afraid that our church would fall into the same pitfalls as some other churches I've seen. Lord, through the current band of situations in front of us, I know it's hard, but our benevolence shows us that's not the case. Lord, allow us to continue in this benevolence, allowing all, regardless of their past, a sanctuary in Christ. Lord, thank you for such a wonderful community you've given to us. Place your forgiveness on everyone here today, for we're all sinners, no matter how our fallen minds perceive it. Thank you so much for Jesus, who lived, died, and resurrected for the salvation of humanity. And it's through his holy name I pray this prayer. Amen.